Well, I'll say again, it's my honor to have Brother Buster Mullins with us this afternoon. He is one of my heroes. He's preached in this meeting for many years, and he has my utmost confidence and respect. And so, Brother Buster, you come if you would, and you mind the Lord.
Bless you, Brother Ron. Surely love you, preacher. Bless your heart, brother. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. All afternoon been trying to decide what to preach. I thought after this morning last night, I kind of thought about Brother Harding. I want to say what a witness that was. And then with Brother Barry, what a word that was. Brother Jeff, this morning, what a warning that was. Brother Winslow, what a worship that was. And when I get done, you're going to say what a weakling that was. I left here. I didn't even go eat. I don't know where it can go from there this morning. I've been coming to this meeting a long time. And I honestly believe I got more help this morning than any time I've ever been here. God just helped me. I left here feeling more confused than I think Joyce Myers must be. I wasn't even sure I was called to preach when I left here this morning. I appreciate the meeting, appreciate the atmosphere and the working of God. I told Brother Steve a while ago, I'll preach in a minute, but I told Brother Steve a while ago, based on what Brother Jeff had preached this morning, I'm glad that God doesn't deal with us in eternity. He deals with us in time. Now, God's an eternal God, everlasting, everlasting, our God. And but yet there are men that God has blessed and used tremendously, and yet they failed later. And God knew that. God knew this was going to fall. I mean, in his eternal sovereignty and his foreknowledge, he knew that. He really did. Don't look at me like that. But yet, during the process of time, he used them as time unfolded itself. If God looked at us, knowing all our failures from beginning to end, he couldn't use none of us. I'm glad he don't deal with us in service. He deals with us in salvation and eternity. But I'm glad he deals with us in service as time unfolds in our life. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. Because I'm full of infirmities. And I won't say about you, but I'm pretty sure that you probably are too. And so I really want you to pray for me. I went back to the motel room and began to pray, and I said, Lord, where can a meeting that has been this far this morning, as far as I'm concerned, it's just about as good as it gets. I mean, really, it's good. It's just good. And I said, Lord, this is what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, when somebody has been on the top of Mount Everest, and you've stood and looked out over the valleys, and you've seen it all, where can you go from there? There's nothing higher. That's kind of the way I felt about this morning. And I said, Lord, what can I do now? And this thought come to me, kind of silly, but I'm kind of silly. And I thought about all you can do is go back down the mountain and see if you can get somebody else to climb it back with you. That's about all's left. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for the good warning. The good warning. I plead in my soul that I hear that till the day I die. Pray I never get over it. Thank you, Brother Winslow, for giving us that word about daybreak's coming. Thank you, Brother Barry, for preaching about the church in the wilderness. I appreciate it so very much. I feel like a doodle bug trying to follow a Cadillac Escalade this evening. I'm going to try, if God will help me, for His glory and honor. Let's all stand, if you will. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I preached on this the first day of the year. Brother Wenzel was in the meeting where I preached it. Obviously, he didn't get it. So, I'll preach on it again. I do ask you to pray. I mean that. Out of humility of my heart, I can't do nothing without the Lord. And I don't want to try. I'm not up here. I've said this often when I get up to preach, and I mean it with my heart. I've never tried to impress anybody. I don't want to impress nobody. But I do want to point you to one that can impress you. Almost 40 years ago, a drunkard's boy that had been beat from the day I was born to the day I finally got run off from home at 16. I was beat. And nobody made an impression on me much in my life. I grew up bitter and hateful, hating everybody because of the way I was treated. I lived in a truck for a long time, slept in the floorboard of a truck. And nothing ever made an impression on me. But one night I heard a preacher out of Florida. Preach about the Paschal Lamb. How they cut that lamb's throat and sprinkled its blood. And they said, that's what Jesus did for me. And He made an impression on me. I want to impress Him. To impress Him on you. So much so that He leaves an impression on your life. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. I don't know much, but I know He's mine. I know He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. 1 Peter chapter 4. You pray for us. We'll try to gain a little composure here. I think it's impossible to know Him and it not be a little bit emotional. I'm not talking about living your life in emotionalism. I don't go with that stuff. But know what He done for you. How can you keep from being a little bit emotional about that? There are times I look in the mirror and I say, who are you? Who are you? To think how to change, what a change He made in your life. And it's still, Brother Joy, still 40 years later, He's still doing it. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16 is our text verse. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I want to preach for a minute on suffering as a Christian. I would that some of you brothers would get to know Brother Bobby Stewart, a friend. Got a good ministry. Brother Bobby, pray for us if you would. Yes, God, help us. Oh, God. Oh, God. I pray that today you'll use your man to speak to our hearts to help us face what we must face from day to day. Thank you for this meeting. Yes. Thank you for working in our hearts. Oh, God. Thank you for your sovereign. Thank you, Lord, for what you know lies ahead. Yes. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you study the book of Peter much, you are aware of the fact that he mentions, I'm not sure of the times, but the fact of suffering. And he mentions in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, preachers have said on suffering as a Christian. The word suffer means to experience pain, discomfort, to bear that which is disagreeable or distressing. It may be very possible that you and I are headed into a time of suffering like we really don't even know tonight, this evening. I fear that if we lose the next election, that if the Democrats get in, and I'm not being political here, but if they get in, that they will do everything in their power to shut down everything called of Christ. And we may be on the back door tonight of suffering like we've never known. Most professing Christians have suffered little to none for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just coasting out a minute. Most of our suffering has been caused by our own failures, our own sins and our own shortcomings, failing to learn our lessons, and having to suffer because of our own failures and neglect. Nothing will try us and teach us and transform us like suffering. It's quiet. It's okay. Let me make three statements by the introduction, and if I get the first point of this covered after the introduction, I feel like I've done okay. Let me make three statements. Number one, we are called to suffering. Look at 1 Peter 2. I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to go very slow. I'm going to be very methodical and slow, so just stay with me. 1 Peter 2:21. He said in verse 20, "For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called." He said that we're called to suffering. As sure as we're called to salvation, and as sure as we're called to service, we're called upon. We're called into suffering. Suffering is not a sideline part of Christianity. It's one of the main parts of Christianity. One of the main things that we go through. Look at this verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 1. I can quote these. I even have them copied out longhand, but I want you to look at them. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 29. 1 Peter 1:29. Look at it here. Paul said, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name. This word behalf here means in the interest of another. It's given to you in the interest of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. Now, we like that gift of having faith given to us to believe on Jesus Christ. We like that, don't we? Are you listening to me now? We like that. We like that gift of having it given to us as a sovereign ministry of the grace of God given to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't like that other gift. The gift of having the chance, the privilege, the honor to suffer for Christ. Let's build just a minute. So we're called to suffering. Go back to 1 Peter 2 just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. A lot of things could be said. I've got to keep moving along. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 22. Not only are we called to suffer, but look at 1 Peter 2:22. "For even hereunto were you called," verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." Not only are we called to suffering, but when we suffer, we're to commit our souls unto the Lord. Help me here now. We're to commit ourselves. Now listen to this just a minute. Listen at me. Come here. Listen at me. Often when we suffer, here's what we say, Brother Williamson. Here's what we say. When people create cause of suffering in our life, what we often say is, "I've committed them to the Lord. I will commit them to the Lord." But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, Brother Ryle, I know you know more than I'll ever think about knowing, but the Bible teaches this. It said that when Jesus suffered, He didn't commit them to God. He committed Himself to God. Look at it just a minute. Look at it, verse number 23. "Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." He's saying this. God wants us to commit ourselves unto the Lord. Look at verse 24. "Who His own self bare sin in His own body and His own the tree, that we've been dead to sin, to live in the righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. But you were sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Look at verse chapter 4, verse 19. Just let me build a while. Verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to," look at that little word, "Him" in italics. What about that? What's he saying here? To Him who? Well, you say, well, it's to God, but it's deeper than that. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him that created this suffering as an office of His will. He said to him that by the will of God caused this, or created the subject by which causing you to suffer. In other words, many times God creates things in our life that causes us to suffer. God's behind that. And a reason for that is this, simply we'll see in just a minute, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, help me God, I got too far to go. I know where I'm going. I got so far to go and so much of my mind I can't get there. But listen at me. A lot of this statement, I'm going to just commit them to God. I've got a church member that's giving me a headache. I think I'll just commit him to God. Sounds good. Really nothing wrong with it, I guess. But Jesus, when He was threatened, when He was reviled, He said, this suffering is a part of the will of God for my life. It's a part of God. God willed this. God willed this. When are we going to stop looking at everything that comes in our life that's the product of the devil? Some of this is God willing this in our life, and we're submit to the God that willed it. You know who found Jesus say, Lord, I commit them. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, Lord, I put myself in your hands. And I'm not getting nowhere much here, but He said, Lord, I'm submitting to you. One of the hardest things in your Christian life is when that suffering's all around you and your heart's turned upside down and twisted and broken in the middle. It's hard to say to God, Lord, I submit to you. We're called to suffering. Number two, we're to commit to suffering. But number three, look at chapter 5. This is just introduction a little bit. Chapter 5, look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's saying that we're conformed by suffering. By the grace of God, we're completed and grounded and matured, perfect, strengthened, established, and settled through suffering. You'll never, listen to me, friend. I'm trying to help you here. You'll never be what you ought to be till you suffer some for Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It's suffering that molds you. Listen, the heaviness through suffering molds you. Hey, I ain't got time to deal with it. But He said in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Manifold temptation. That word manifold there means variegated, various colored, different colors of troubles. Different colors of trials. Different colors of temptations. But then He said in 1 Peter 4:10, if any man minister, let him minister according to the ability which God giveth. That through manifold grace. Oh, listen, I'm glad that for every color of temptation, there's a color of grace. I'm glad for every different trial and different kind of trouble. If there's a manifold temptation, He said there's manifold grace. For every color of trial that you go through, there's a color of grace to help you get through that. So this heaviness molds us, according to 1 Peter 1:6. Humility mellows us. And then His holiness manifests us. Now, that's just introduction. If I can get through the first truth, if God will help me get through the first truth, I think He'll help us. I really do. First thing I want to say to us about suffering as a Christian, I want to talk to you a minute about the arming of our mind, or the arming of our thinking towards suffering. The arming of our thinking the word suffering as a Christian. Look in chapter 4. He said in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The arming of our thinking. This word arm here, please give me time, I feel rushed. This word arm here, it means the equipping of ourselves for an offensive assault. It does not mean to sit back with a helmet on by the sideline in a defensive position. It means to arm for an offensive assault. Listen to me, brethren. The cause of Christ was never won by defense. We can't sit back defending ourselves all the time. It means to arm ourselves that we're going to suffer and go forth on the offensive with that in our mind. Now, one of the hardest things you have to endure as a young Christian, you get saved. Maybe if you start in the service of God, you think it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be peaceful, glorious. And I thought when I first got saved, I'd eat hot ham every 7 meals. Everybody would call me old. You know, I'd eat hot ham. Figured out right quick, I'd probably eat more cold shoulder than I did hot ham. Because I never had my mind armed. Nobody told me that I'd gotten a battle. I didn't get called to a playground. I get called to a battleground. And you got to arm your mind with this. You got this word mind here. It means your thinking. And it means your intent. And it means your purpose. That you've armed your mind with this attitude that the life's not going to be easy. And it's not. This word arm, and I'm not a Greek scholar by no means, but I've studied a little bit. It's what's called the aorist and perfect middle. Aorist means there's action required. It doesn't happen instinctively. Imperative means it's of necessity. It must happen. And the middle voice means that it acts, that you have to act upon it yourself. In other words, ain't nobody can do this for you. Nobody can arm your mind but you. I can't do that for you. I cannot make up in your mind for you that you're going to serve God. You've got to make that up in your own mind. You've got to arm your own mind. You've got to do it for yourself, that you and you only. Nobody else can do this. Now, what do we got to arm our mind to? What is it that our mind has got to be armed with or about that will help us when we suffer? Look, if you will, please, in chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. It's quiet. I hope that means you're listening. I hope I'm not boring the life out of you. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Number one, you better arm your mind with the fact that suffering is not strange. Now, to help you if you get a hold of that, it's not strange. Amen. It's strange in our day. Amen. This word strange means peculiar or foreign or odd. And the word fiery there means to ignite or kindle, to smelt and to burn. And it said this, that it's not strange for a Christian to suffer. That's not nothing strange about that. Somehow in this Joel Osteen philosophy and all this positive thinking philosophy, that they tell you that once you get saved, your life's just going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Are y'all listening to me out there? I know you're tired, but are you listening at me? And it's everything just going to be wonderful. And then if you suffer, that's strange. You must be of the will of God. Amen. Stay with me here now. May I say, the Bible said, yea, and all. that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not maybe, not sometime, may chance be, but shall, absolutely shall suffer persecution. Hey friend, God said it's going to happen. Listen to me closely. Godly saints suffered. Nothing strange about it. Godly prophets in the Bible suffered. Godly preachers suffered. Godly parents suffered. And people of all kinds suffered. Nothing strange about it. We'll often suffer for our decisions, our dress codes, our devotion, our dedication, our doctrine, and our discipline. Hey, I'm trying to hurry along here. I hope y'all listening. That quietness bothers me just a little bit. They suffered. God's people, help me God, have always been mocked and maligned and misunderstood and misrepresented and murdered and martyred for the name of Christ. Just read Hebrews chapter 11, 32 through 34, through 40. And what more shall we say? Of Jephthah and Gideon and Barak and David and Samson and Samuel and all that they suffered. They were beaten and mocked and imprisoned and thrown into prison and burned at the stake. Amen. May I say to you, I'm just kin to them. That's my crowd. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll find out what our Baptist forefathers have went through for the name of Christ. Nothing strange about it. The strange thing is that we're not suffering for Christ. I tell you why we ain't suffering. We look like them, dress like them, walk like them, talk like them, go vacating where they go vacating, buy their clothes, dye our hair like them, everything in the world. We act just like them, and they ain't going to bother us. Don't get ahead of myself. It's not strange. God's saints suffered. May I say quickly, God's Son suffered. We're told five times in this text, and God's Son suffered. I wished I had the orability. I wished I had the mental ability. I wished I had the spiritual ability to somehow to draw your attention to what happened to our Lord Jesus from birth till death. He suffered. He suffered because of His name. He was called the Son of God, and He suffered for that. Well, you ain't the Son of God. You can't be the Son of God. Let me say this quickly. The first attack by the devil on Jesus was His sonship. Are you listening? In the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing He said to him, twice He said it. He said, if thou be the Son of God. He questioned His sonship. And again He said, if thou be the Son of God. He questioned His sonship a second time. The first attack was on His sonship. And the final attack on Jesus was His sonship. On Mount Calvary, as He hung on the cross, they looked up at Him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. And may I say, our sonship, help me God, our sonship will be where the devil attacks you most. He was attacked for His name. His name was attached to the Father. And they attacked His name because His name was attached to the Father. And may I say, if your name is rightly attached to the Son, when your name, He said you suffer. Well, I don't think we'll get this far, but He said you suffer in 1 Peter 4 for the name of Christ because you name that name. Because you named that name of a Christian, a follower, a disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus. He suffered for His name. He suffered because of His nature. Help me, Lord, I don't think I can even get this first truth preached out. He suffered because of his nature. Hebrews 7:25 said he was holy and harmless. Now listen to this. Philippians chapter 2. Paul told the church at Philippi, he said that you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Same statements made about you and I, blameless and harmless, sons of God, as it's made about Jesus, who is harmless and holy, the Son of God. And so when you walk in the steps following Christ, as Christ walked in the steps following the Father, you're going to suffer. It's impossible, God help us. It's impossible to walk in the steps, Brother Grady, that he walked in and not suffer. We're strangers and pilgrims to this earth. They don't understand us. They don't understand that we're not following the God of this world and the precepts of this life. We've got a greater calling. We've got a greater conversation. We've got a greater commitment than the calling and the commitment to walk after the course of this world. Help me, God, tonight. He suffered for his name and his nature, but he suffered for his nobility. And by that I mean this, demons knowed him. Don't you think demons didn't know who he was? He come on the coast there at Gadara, met that man, 3,000 demons in him, and he spoke to them. They said, "We know who you are." Oh, they know who he is. May I say, friend, when you become known as a spiritual man or woman or teenager in the business of God, you set yourself up as a target to suffer the cause of Christ as a Christian. But you need to arm your mind. It's not strange. It happened to our fathers. It happened to our Savior. And it's going to happen to us in this age that you and I are living in. Let me say number two. Not only it's not strange, you need to arm your mind. According to 1 Peter 4:12, that it's not strange. But number two, you need to arm your mind. Look at verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You need to arm your mind, number two, not only it's not strange, but you need to arm your mind that it's not shameful. Now, that may just be stuck words to you. So let me just for a moment give a word of personal testimony, okay? When I first got saved and started preaching, I was Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist preached my ordination. I did not know that he was a Mason. If I'd known it, I probably know no difference. I didn't know what a Mason was. I don't know if I'd ever heard the term of a Mason. A few years later, I got saved and got studying, and I preached 2 one-hour tapes on the Masonic Lodge and exposed it, not knowing that almost every preacher within 30 miles of me was Masons. And he was a guy who reminds me of Brother Robert, really seriously, I'm honestly. He's a little bit robust man. I'm not talking in tongues, I just can't get out. And a robust man. And he came to my house. I weighed about 130 pounds, soaking wet, had a bad temper. He stood in my house and he said, "If you ever open your mouth about the Masons again, I'll stomp you." And he said, "You'll never preach another word in Hancock County, Tennessee, as long as you live." I went 33 years, I never did preach another word in that county. That's such power they got. He turned every preacher in every church in 30 miles against me. And Brother Al, every time I walked down the street, if I'd meet some of that crowd, I'd cross the side of the other street and walk away from them. I was so ashamed. They'd beat me into the dust till I was ashamed to even lift my head. I came to the church I'm right now. Had 42 people to get up in 1998 and walk out and leave me. Some of them were dignified people with big jobs and big community type people. And I got to where everybody in the community, I'd hide when I'd see them. I was so ashamed because I'd been so beat down. But one day, I made up my mind. I hadn't done nothing wrong. All I'd done was preach the scriptures. All I'd done was trying to practice Christianity and promote Christ. I made up my mind, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I said, amen. I know whom I believed. I made up my mind, I was going to make life rough on that crowd. I loaded my guns, cleaned her out real good, loaded my guns. Every time I'd go in the pulpit, I'd fire everything I know to fire. And you listen to me. The devil will get you across the barrel and try to make you ashamed of your stand. You ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. We're the old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, amen, Baptist church. We ain't got nothing to apologize for. I don't have to be ashamed. Now, what are you going to be ashamed of? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 14. If you be reproached, there's one thing that you're going to be, you're going to try to make you ashamed. Let me give you a definition of that word real quickly. Oh, my soul. Give you a definition of that word. The word reproach means to express, have you listened to me? It means to express disapproval or disappointment toward a person. It means a rebuke for disapproving of something, to be discredited or disgraced in the eyes of the public. He said, when you've been reproached and disgraced in the eyes of the public, don't be ashamed. I feel like I'm losing you out there. You ever been reproached in the eyes of the public? Community looked at you, and they looked down on you, and they let their disapproval be made known to you. He said, there ain't no use you being ashamed when that happens. When a community looks down on you, Brother Steve, and they voice their disapproval, with Brother Steve, and they voice their disapproval with Brother Barry Rackley, and they voice their disapproval of Rogersville Baptist Temple. There ain't no use, Brother Craig. I've got to stay behind here if I don't preach all night. There's no use, Brother Craig, of when they just voice their disapproval of your pastor and your church, of you dropping your head in shame. I can't get to it, but he said the best thing for you to do, just go ahead and smile and rejoice. Say hallelujah. I'm kin to Jesus. I'm kin to the apostles. I'm kin to the prophets. I'm going through what they went through. Just go ahead and rejoice. When you're reproached, number two, and I ain't got time to really develop it, but when you are rejected, Jesus Christ was rejected, despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected. Sometimes you'll be rejected. It's kind of hurting the area I live. You'd have to know the area I live. I mean this, you just have to know the area I live. I like to die and I took the church. They got up a petition to vote me out, and I found it and signed it. Nobody wanted to leave worse than I did. I beg God to let me leave. Just rejected. The whole area, there ain't nobody. We've got three people in our whole community comes to church, to our church. Three people. Most of our folk drive 45 minutes to an hour. 130 to 150 people drive 45 minutes to an hour to get to our church. You just have to know the area. I've never seen nowhere like it in my life. I mean, I'm honest with you. They don't want preaching. They don't want nothing. And everywhere you go, you feel rejected. Every church, you're rejected. And I understand that. But I have learned something about the loneliness that Jesus must have felt. the loneliness of not having a friend, a confidant. But he said, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that, Brother Joy, because that's what he went through. Don't be ashamed when you're reproached and rejected. Look at chapter 3. I'm going to close up here pretty fast. If I just get through the first part, I told you I'd be okay. 1 Peter 3. Look at this verse a minute. Look at verse number 13. Look at it. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. Now, what's he mean in verse 13? Who's he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, listen at me. Don't be ashamed for reproach and rejection and righteousness. Now, hear me a minute. Nobody gets angry at people for doing good. Now, hear me a second. Now, please stay with me. They won't get angry at you for opening up shelters and food lines and clothes ministries and marrying their children and burying the dead and visiting the sick in the hospital and taking up offerings when they're hurting. And they won't fall out with you when you visit their aged mother and their aged fathers. They're doing good. You won't suffer for that. But you'll suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, hear me a minute. Have I got your attention? What's that mean? The word righteous in your Bible is the word dike or dike, D-I-K-E or D-I-K-A, dike or dike. And it means, come here now, come here. It means a set of standards that has been imposed by a law that's expected for you to live by them. In other words, dike, right standards, they've got speed limits on the road, 55 miles an hour. That means you're supposed to live by that. It's dike, that's a righteous standard. That's the standard that has been set. Now, they won't bother you for being good. They won't bother you for having good programs. They won't bother you for helping people in the community. But when they bother you, when you get cross with them, and when they'll start causing you to suffer, is when you start living by the standards that God has set in the Bible and trying to impose that standard on them. Y'all didn't get that. Either you didn't get it or you're wanting to go eat one. You following what I'm trying to say? They won't bother you for doing good, Brother Stephen. They won't bother you, Brother Williamson. They won't bother you for doing good. As long as you're involved in the community and helping everybody in good programs and feeding people and taking up money and getting them in soup lines and all that stuff, and they won't bother you. You'll have no problem. I tell you, when you have problem, when you start living a righteous, that don't mean that it's some kind of self-righteous life. That means that God has imposed a set of standards. That's the meaning of the word righteous. God has imposed a set of standards and expects me and you to live by them. And when you start living by them and trying to tell them they'll live by them, then you're going to cross them and you're going to have trouble. I told my wife the other day, I've got to close here, it's supper time. I told my wife the other day, we went back home and went to an old class reunion, been out of school for 42 years. I told Andy Wells yesterday, he said, how you doing? I said, I'm fat and I'm old and I'm ugly. He said, I agree with you on all three things. I said, what a friend you are. And I went back to, and I enjoyed sitting down with old people that I knew, classmates, people went to school before, after. We just laughed, had a good time, and I come home and I felt pretty good. I mean, I just enjoyed the fellowship. But I told my wife coming home, I said, you know, I enjoyed today. I said, but let me come back in this community I grew up in and have to pastor. By nature, I'm pretty easy to get along with. I'm not a big talker. I'm kind of bashful. I'm just not a big talker. You'll find me slip out pretty quick in a meeting. I'm just not a big talker. That's just who I am. I can't help it. But by nature, I get along with people easy. I can laugh with people and talk with people, get along with them. But by nature, this one nature that you have, you can get along with them. But when that spiritual man has to have the predominance, and you have to walk in your life in the standards of God everywhere you at, home, school, work, and play, that righteous standard is going to cause you to suffer. My wife would love to be here. I'll be honest, she's told me many times, preachers of all, I don't preach many camp meetings anymore. I don't have time to preach revivals all the time. But she said every year, she said, I love to go to that meeting better than anywhere I go. School started last week. She works. I've got a lot of sickness. If it wasn't for her insurance, we'd die. Her school pays my everything just about I get. So she has to work. And I know that's not good, and I don't even like it, but it's just the way it is. She's such a tender woman. Brother Milton Taylor asked me once years ago, he said, who's the best Christian you've ever known in your whole life? I said, that's easy. I said, it's my wife. I said, it's my wife. Of all Christians I've ever known, my wife is the best. And a few years ago, people got to nailing her every time she turned around for her dress code. We've been married 38 years. I've never seen a pair of shorts, pants, or culottes on her. Never. I've never seen a tight top on her. I've never seen anything lower than right there. If she does, she sews, she'll buy some cloth and sew a little something and put under it. Godly woman. And some of the independent Baptist churches of our area had some clothes to give away and said, give them to Dorothy. She's the only woman I know that still dresses like an old woman. And I saw when they said it, I saw little tears drip down my wife's eyes, and it made me fight mad. I said, you old hypocrite, you get off my wife and leave her alone. I said, I'll knock some knots on your head, you fool my wife. And I would too, buddy. I'll take it and put up with it and go on. But you don't pick on my woman. I might pack. You don't know where I do or not. And I saw my wife. I saw them tears. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. The world may make fun of you. I said, but I know two that loves you for doing it. And I said, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your husband. And I honor you and I salute you. And I take my hat off to you that in a generation, they'll love you. My wife can get along with anybody. I believe she can get along with anybody. I'll knock their head off and she's still just meek and humble. But it's her righteous standard that causes people to pick on her. And they will you. And you and you and you kids. You'll suffer for it. And they'll try to make you ashamed. And the devil will jump on you and you'll drop your head because you're being reproached and you're being rejected and you're being righteous and you'll suffer for it. But he said, don't think it's strange and don't be ashamed of it. Yep. Number three, and I'm done. Look in chapter one. Chapter one. Chapter one. Arm your mind, arm your thinking, that it's not strange to suffer as a Christian. Number two, it's not shameful to suffer as a Christian. Number three, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Arm your mind that it's only seasonal. it ain't going to last forever. That word seasonal there means a dispensation of time. In other words, listen to me now. There is a time set and marked out by the hand of a holy God, that God's got a segment of time marked out that you're going to suffer, and then it's going to stop beyond that season of time. He told Abraham, your people's going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to be there 400 years, a time frame. Let me show you one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I'll try to close. Look at Psalm 105 real quickly. I'm trying to just miss a lot of this. It said, and while you turn into Psalm 105, it said in Exodus 2, and it came to pass in the process of time. Acts 7 said, and when the time of promise drew near. I'm saying this thing's only seasonal. He's got a time frame. Look in Psalms 105 real quickly. Look at this real quickly. Let me get over there. Psalms 105. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. Psalms 105, verse 16. Moreover, he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He, God, broke the whole staff of bread. He, God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. He said, I've got a time marked out. I've got a space of time. And you're not going to go beyond that time. I believe this on my heart. There's a time that God's got it settled. Now, I've been through, Brother Grady, you talked about that space of time. Me and you talked during that time, didn't we? Me and you talked during that time. That space of time. I went through that. I'm trying to close. I went through that. Back in 2013, I lost 7 church members. In 7 months, my father, who I'd prayed for 35 years, fell dead with a heart attack the day after Christmas during that same space of time. My brother-in-law passed away 2 weeks before that, and I did his funeral. My father passed away the day after Christmas. I did his funeral. While I'm sitting to wait to do my dad's funeral, one of our church members' mother fell dead, and they called and said, would you come? I didn't even get to grieve over my daddy's death. And in 7 months, I preached 17 close funerals close to my heart. And I got to where I dread to hear the phone ring. And I began to say, God, will this never pass? Will it ever pass? But you know what happened? It passed. I'm trying my best to close. Brother Wampler, in 2016, the worst year in my entire ministry was 2016. I saw one profession of faith at our church and nothing in about 20 revivals. I like to die. I thought God had left me. Brother Willis, 2017, the calendar rolled over. And I saw the best year of my ministry in 2017. I was in meetings that year that I have never felt conviction like that. We saw more professions that year than I had probably 10 years put together. And I thought, how odd that 2016 was the worst year, but as soon as the calendar page flipped, 2017 was the best year. I told some folk I really believe it might have been because Trump got voted in. I was preaching here a while back out of Hebrews chapter number 10 about the sacrifice, their sin there remaineth no more sacrifice for. I said, I'm not sure what that is, but I think I got a good idea. I said, the sin there remaineth no more sacrifice for is the fellow that voted for Bill Clinton the first time and then turned around and voted for him a second time. You'll get that after a while. But there is a time. I'm closing. I've just dealt with one point out of 4. The arming of our thinking. He said that when His glory, if you suffer with Him now, when His glory shall be revealed, then shall be you be exceeding glad. We used to sing that old song. You probably know it, Brother Joy. Then we'll be glad we live for Jesus. Some of you tonight, Brother Lee, where'd you get to come to altar a while ago? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. I don't need to know. But I sensed when you walked up here, it wasn't just an average going to the altar. I sense you're going through something pretty heavy. But let me tell you, Brother Lee, it's seasonal. It won't last forever. For a while, the clouds will hide the sun, and the joy bells will quit ringing, and you won't see the face of Jesus for a while. But one morning you'll wake up, and you'll strip the cloud back, and the sun will shine again, and the joy bells will ring again, and you'll behold Him again. And the dark night, you've been preached about it. Dark night will be gone. John, shut up. Brother Barry, Brother Grady, I guess some folk think that what you're talking about there, Brother Grady thinking about that, you're looking at another one that thought about it. After my dad died, I didn't feel like I had a friend in the world. My dad was lost, died lost. As far as I know, he's in hell right now. I suffered some lonely days, some dark days. Just days I didn't feel like getting in the pulpit. But I never did stop. I walked in that pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, in prayer meeting or preaching revival. Never did stop. And I was amazed that sometimes, out of my darkest, darkest, lowest moment, that the God of heaven would swing through that place and anoint my life. And I remember going to the church one Sunday morning. I'm done. At an absolute, total low spot. I thought of every friend. I'm not kidding you, preacher. I thought about you. But I knew that I was in such a space, I couldn't talk to nobody because there wasn't a soul in heaven could help me. It's beyond humans. I remember sitting before daylight that morning at 5 o'clock with all the lights out. Our church is 3 pews long, wide, 20-foot pews. And I remember sitting on the right side, right out of my office. And I was just, what I'd done. Look here, come here, I'm trying to shut up. Here's what I'd done, Brother Barry. I went back, Brother Willis, to the back of the church. And I said, Dear God, I preach everywhere I go. And I said, Lord, I need an altar call. That's what I said. And I said, Lord, this is my altar call. And I walked down the altar this morning. Preacher, and I couldn't get down. I sat down on the front spot right where Steve's at, is on his other side all the way over. And I'm telling you, it was out of that suffering that that morning there was a place in my heart that I gave God every ounce and fiber of my being. It was a submission in my life like I had never known. And there was a peace and a joy that come into my life that I hadn't had in a long time. Let me tell you something. Son, suffering will make you more tender. You won't look down on people and judge other people when Brother Grady talks about what he went through. You won't look down on him. You won't look down on Brother Buster when he tells you what he went through. You'll say, thank God I've never got that low. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. Let's all stand. Someone come to piano. Brother Robert be coming on. Some of you here are going through something. You've been suffering. You've been going through some heartaches. It's seasonal. It's not strange. It's not shameful. Maybe with a parent, child, church, you're suffering. 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 Disagreeable things. Disappointing things. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Come on, come on, come on, come on. There's help here. Make you trip down the altar and say, God, my heart's breaking. Lord, my heart's breaking. Lord, my heart's breaking. Lord, I need help. Lord, I need help. Help, Lord, I need help. Won't you come? Mama, won't you come down here and bring your children to God? Won't you come down here and commit yourself to God? Won't you come down here and bring yourself to God? Lord, I commit myself to you. Just a faithful Creator. You hurt. And we got a God that perfects hurting people. Let him have his way with you. If through the clouds of suffering, the dark nights of loneliness, it draws you closer to Jesus, it's worth it all. You wake up in the morning, suffer to be over. You find yourself closer to God than you were before you went through it. If any man suffer as a Christian,